Luke chapter number 7. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter number 7, verse 36. Find verse 36. In Luke chapter number 7, find verse number 36. We'll read from there down to the end of the chapter. Follow along, please, as I read. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, which, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of his head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, help this preacher as I bring the scriptures this morning, bring the message you've laid upon my heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd do something sweet in our lives and our heart. Help us, Lord, to get a new perspective on something that I think we oftentimes don't see very clearly. I want us today to see it as clearly as you see it. Give us your heart, your mind, your eyes on this subject. Help us to get a proper view of ourselves so that we can, Lord, increase the depth of our love for you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now this message in this hour, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. I'm going to ask a question, and we'll make this the title of the message, and then I'm going to give you a Bible answer. When I ask the question, some of you are going to say, well, Brother Jerry, there's no way that you can answer that question for me, but I will be able to answer this question for you. Here's the question: how much do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? Now, I know, and I can give you the answer to that question as far as how much you love Jesus. Say, Brother Jerry, can you look in my heart? I can't look at your heart. Is there some way that you can gauge me spiritually in my relationship with God? Absolutely not. But I will give you the answer to this question: how much do you love Jesus? Let's look first of all at the story of this Pharisee who invited Jesus over for supper. Verse 36, we see that there's one of the Pharisees that desired or asked or invited that he would eat with him. And then he went into the Pharisee's house, and the Bible says he sat down to meat. Now here is the first character in the setting or the scene that we're going to examine. We have a Pharisee. Say, Brother Jerry, tell us a little bit about the Pharisee. This was a religious man, a spiritual leader. This is a man that probably from his youth was brought up and trained and taught to one day occupy the position that he has in the Sanhedrin, in the synagogue, from a young man. He was reared and raised in the Scriptures, in the study of the Scriptures, in the religious formalities of the day. This Pharisee was well respected in the community. This Pharisee, by the very fact that he was a Pharisee, lived the most separated and holy of lives even amongst the members of the Sanhedrin.
because there were different sects.
But this Pharisee wanted Jesus to come eat his house, invited him into his home, and when he came into his home, he invited him to sit down and provided a meal for Jesus. Now that's the first character in the scene. The second character, of course, is our lovely Savior Jesus Christ. Tell me a little bit about him. I'd love to. He's the Son of God and God the Son. He was born of a virgin, but that was not his beginning. He pre-existed eternally with the Father. He was a member of the triune God that came down for a while and took upon him the form of a man, the form of flesh. He was the God-man. He was the perfect one, the sinless one, the promised one. He was the Messiah. He was the one sent to die on the cross for my sins, your sins, and the sins of the whole world. Verse 37, we have a startling contrast to these first two characters. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, notice this next phrase, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house with an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this is the third person that comes into the scene. This woman, by definition, by the Word of God, we see her identified as a sinner. What does that mean? Well, this means that she had a reputation for living a sinful life. This goes beyond just the fact that she had sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a woman whose life had been marked by sin. I mean, by both action and reputation, she was known in the community as a sinner. Notice what she did in verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. We see that this woman comes in very humbly, very emotionally. She comes and bows at the feet of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You may be also a sinner. Brother Jerry, by both action and reputation, if you knew my life, if you knew what others knew about me in this community, that would fit me. Let me tell you where you can get all those sins taken care of, right at the feet of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know what this woman has done. It doesn't list her sins, and it really doesn't matter. She came to the right place to get these sins taken care of. She came to the feet of Jesus Christ. Thank God when a sinner comes to the feet of Jesus. I notice in verse number 39, we see something that I think to us is probably very disturbing. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. Be careful what you say within yourself, because you're not the only one that hears it. Be careful what you say within yourself, because you're not the only one that hears it. Everything that you say in your heart is spoken loud and clear, as if you'd have spoken a microphone over loudspeakers into the ear of God. God hears and knows everything that goes on in each of our hearts. Would you say amen to that? And when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man... He's going to level an accusation at Jesus. This man, if he were a prophet... So we see that in, at best, the Pharisees' estimation of Jesus at best was that he was a prophet. He was not under the impression, at this time at least, that this was the Son of God. He said, if this man were a prophet, if this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Then he says this, for she is a sinner. Wow, we're going to talk about that. Here's one sinner condemning another man, a woman, for being a sinner. For she is a sinner. For she is a sinner. Jesus answered him. I think that must have been startling to Simon. When you're saying something only within your heart and Jesus turns around and gives you an answer, that ought to tell you that he's more than a prophet. He's more than a prophet. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. He said this, and this is a parable, but the parable only encompasses a brief description of a story in one verse and a question in the other. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, one owed 500 pence, the other 50. I think most of us know enough about numbers, know enough about math to know that if somebody owes 50 and another one owes 500, one of those 500 owes 10 times more than the one that owes 50. Am I accurate in my calculations there? So here's somebody that was 10 times more in debt than this other person. Here's the statement. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now I've got to stop here and just talk about salvation for a minute. Praise God.
I don't know what you owe, how many sins are on your account, but let me tell you something. You don't have a thing to pay. We could cure about every false religion out there if we could get them to see what I'm trying to get across right now. That there is nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can sacrifice. There's nothing you can give. There's not enough prayers you can pray to earn forgiveness. I had nothing to pay. I had nothing to pay. I didn't come to God. It disturbs me when I hear somebody talk about making a deal with God. You're not going to make a deal with God. You're going to say, well, God, if you'll forgive this, I'll tell you what I'll make up for this part. You have nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. If you're counting on your good works to get you to heaven, let me tell you something. That payment's not adequate enough. It's not going to take care of your sins. And so we'll get into that a little deeper in a few minutes. And I love this next statement. Notice this. He frankly forgave them both. Both of them came to Him. They admitted they had nothing to pay. They asked for forgiveness and they received it. Boy, isn't that a beautiful picture of salvation. Here's the question. Tell me therefore, Mr. Pharisee, tell me therefore, which of them will love Him most? Now Simon, this is the name of the Pharisee, he answered accurately. He said, I suppose that he to whom He forgave most. Now, if somebody owed you $5 and somebody else owed you $50 and you stand right in front of them and forgave them most, I imagine the guy that got forgiven the $50 would be a little more excited than the guy that was forgiven the $5. Does that make sense to you? Somebody was owed $1,000 and somebody else owed the guy, same guy, $10,000, and he went and said at the same time to both of them standing in front of him, I'm going to forgive both of you. I think the guy that owed $1,000 would be greatly relieved, but the guy that owed $10,000 would be having a hallelujah fit. Amen? And so he forgave them both. And then the questions asked Simon, which of these two men will love Him most? And Simon gave the right answer. He said, I suppose that he to whom He forgave most. Well, yes, that's the accurate answer. Now, what we see here is Jesus laying the groundwork with this little parable to address what was happening in that room at that moment and had been happening since He arrived. We had the first character, a Pharisee, that at least was kind enough to invite Him to a meal, but really showed Him no honor, showed Him really just minimal respect, did a minimal amount of hospitality. And then we have this woman who the Pharisee said was a sinner come in, and we see evidence of her great love for Jesus Christ. Let me take a look at the evidences that we point to. I want you to watch with me and stay with me for a few minutes here. We're definitely going somewhere this morning, and we're going somewhere we need to go. In verse 44 it says, and He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, let me just stop there and let's look at the evidence that Jesus presented from this Pharisee. I mean, what He's doing is He's saying, let's contrast your behavior towards me, the evidences of your love and devotion to me since I walked in, and then let's compare them to this sinner. This sinner. Let's compare them to the evidence we see in her actions and attitude. What do we see in this lady? Well, we see humility. We see humility. Evidence of her love was the fact that she was willing to humble herself before the feet of Jesus Christ. We see the evidence of her love in her servant. Where the Pharisee failed to properly take care of Jesus' physical needs, she saw to it that His feet were washed, not just washed with water, but washed with tears and wiped with her hair. We see those tears. We see those tears. Let me just say this, folks. I believe all of these things are an evidence of true love. Humility and service and tears and affection and sacrifice. She didn't use water. She used an expensive ointment to wipe and wash the feet of Jesus and to anoint the Savior. So on one side, we see a lady that was willing to humble herself before Christ and a Pharisee who would not. We saw a lady that was willing to serve the Master and one that would call Him Master but not serve Him as such. We see one that had tears and one that seemed to be untouched by any emotion at all. We see one that showed true affection, there's that word again, and one that was skeptic of Jesus, even skeptic that He was a prophet. We've seen the sacrifice of one that gave something very expensive, very valuable to the Savior, and we see the other one not even providing the basic needs of water to wash up before he eats. Now, what was the difference? What was the difference? And what did Jesus say about these differences? Look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now here's the question. Let me get back to this. Here's the question. What was the difference? You say, Brother Gary, you ask the question, how much do you love Jesus? How do you know how much a person loves Jesus? What's the difference between the Pharisee and this woman? This sinner, this sinful woman, see, folks, she understood her condition. She was overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus was willing to forgive and accept her. And because of this, her love for Jesus was evidenced in her demeanor, her contriteness, her sacrifice, her public display of genuine godly affection for Jesus Christ. The Pharisee, who did not see himself as a sinner, did not realize, watch this, that he was equally wicked, equally immoral. Wait a minute, Brother Derek, stay with me. We're going somewhere. I'm not making these statements just for shock effect. I'm making these statements because they're absolutely 100% true. That Pharisee was equally wicked. He was equally immoral. He was equally filthy. He was equally guilty. He was equal. No, Brother Jerry, you're reading this wrong. You told us about both of their lives. Here's a man that was raised in the church house, in the synagogue. He was trained in the Scriptures from his youth. He didn't run with this lot. He didn't hang out with this group that this lady... He wasn't a street person. He didn't do street sins. I said that this man did not realize that he was equally wicked, equally immoral, equally filthy, equally guilty, equally in need of Christ's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Now here's the answer to the question. How much do you love Jesus? Let me give you the answer to it. You love Him as much as you realize He has forgiven you. You love Him equal to the amount that you realize you've been forgiven. Say, well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. When God saved some people, you know, when God saved Ron Allen, that was a 500 pence buy right there. But when I got saved, 6 years old in a Christian home, that was only a 50 pence. Yeah, and that's why, you know what, by the way, that's not true, number one. And number two, that's why you don't love Him as much as Ron Allen loved you. I'm talking to some Christian school kids today. I'm talking about some kids that were raised in Christian homes. And you know what? You don't love Him as much as some of these bus kids love Him. And I'm going to tell you why. And it's not that you need to go out and live a sinful life and be forgiven in order to have enough sins to be forgiven of so that you can love Jesus to a higher extent. That's not what we're talking about here today. I'm telling you why we have so many third generation Christians that don't have a heart love for Jesus Christ. They don't love Jesus like they ought to love Him. You know what? It's just because you don't realize that you had as big a tab as anybody else out there. I'm going to give you some things that you ought to look at, so stay with me. When I went to Bible college, and I didn't do this on purpose, I didn't plan to do this. I really didn't. But as I look in hindsight, most of the young men that I was close friends with at Bible college were not preacher's kids, were not deacon's kids, were not Christian school graduates. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that group because I is part of that group, amen? There's nothing wrong with that group. I'm just saying that wasn't the ones that I was naturally drawn to, and I'm going to tell you why here in a minute. You see, there seems to be an excitement. There seemed to be a higher level of excitement. There seemed to be a higher level of devotion. There seemed to be a higher level of love in the hearts of a certain group of students that was at Bible college there for Jesus Christ that some of us that came from those circles didn't have. They didn't have. And I used to read this parable and think to myself, well, I just can't love like they love because I wasn't forgiven as much as they were forgiven. I'm talking about I became friends with people at Bible college that used to be members of street gangs. I'm talking about I became friends with people that enrolled in Bible college that was saved out of the drug culture, saved out of immorality, saved out of sometimes hellish lifestyles. But I sensed with them, I think what drew me to them was the fact that they had this unbelievable love for Christ. They had a higher level of devotion and dedication. Listen, there were tears. There were affection. There was a willingness to be humble. There was a willingness to, if you will, wash Jesus' feet with their tears and wipe His feet with their hair. I mean, you know what? It never was enough. They never felt like they could do enough. And they loved Him more than I loved Him. You say, well, Brother Jerry, that's just the way it is. No, no, no. I'm going to show you this morning that scripturally, Jesus did not use just a, you know, low grade grace on me and a higher grade grace on what we would call sinners. I'm going to try to convince you this morning that if you were saved at 5 years old in a Christian home, it took as much grace to save you as it does to save a prostitute. It took as much as mercy and grace of God to save you as it does to save the drug dealer or the gang member. Are you listening to me? What we don't realize is that what we need to realize, if we will begin to go through the Scriptures and understand what the Bible teaches about all of us and what it took to save us, no matter when we were saved in life, as we realize more and more how much Jesus did for us, our love will grow equal to that. Now stay with me for a few minutes. I was saved when I was just a little boy. I was saved at 5 years of age. Brother Reiser, would you get those two chairs? I want to show you something. I want you to see it with your own eyes. And I want to use something. And I picked out a boy, and I hope he doesn't mind. Tristan, would you help me this morning? Would you mind coming up here and helping me? By the way, Tristan's a good young man. He's in our Christian school. Brother Tim, Sister Angie, how old, you have to think a minute here, probably put you on the spot, but how old was Tristan when y'all got saved and started coming to our church? 15 months old. Wow. You want to sit right there, Tristan? Tristan, are you saved, buddy? How old were you when you got saved? Do you remember? 5 years. Oh, you're perfect. I didn't even know that. Now, how old are you now? You're 10 years old. But this little boy started coming to church regularly at Bloodfield Baptist Church when he was 15 months old. Amen to that, Mom and Dad. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? He said, that means he was carried into the nursery. That means he went to Sister Nancy's 2- and 3-year-old class. Probably beat up by some mean girls in that class a couple of times, you know. Oh, those girls, they're mean. You got to watch them. That means he was enrolled in the Christian school as a kindergartner, right? Never spent a day in the public school system. Never rode a bus where he had to hear an F word or Jesus' name taken in vain. Never had to do that. And got saved at a tender young age because, you know what, he'd been around it. He'd heard it. God brought conviction. He got saved. He's been saved for 5 years now. He's going to our Christian school. He's doing great. He's smarter than our principal. He is. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. He's already. A matter of fact, as soon as he turns 12, we're hiring him and firing Brother Reiser. So Brother Reiser says, amen. That's all right with me. I'll go on and do something else around the church here. But you know what? He got saved early in life. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Now, we'll see somebody like that. And let me just tell you, that is wonderful. It's fantastic. And buddy, let me tell you something. Never, never in your life think that that's a bad thing. But I will just be very honest with you. If he's not careful and if we don't teach him right, he's not going to love Jesus as much as somebody that was saved out of a sinful lifestyle. And listen, he ought to. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you this morning that he ought to love Jesus more. I'm going to show you he ought to love Jesus. I'm talking to you that's never been out in the world. I'm talking to you Christian school kids. I'm talking to some of you. You know what? You ought to love Jesus more than somebody that's saved out of a sinful lifestyle. You ought to love Him more, not less. Now, Brother Reiser, can I use you? I'm going to have Brother Reiser represent. And this isn't true about Brother Reiser's life. He also, thank God, was one of these young people that were brought in. Mom and Dad, man, on me, 2 weeks after, a week after he was born, carried into the nursery and raised in our Christian school and all this. But we're going to use our imagination. And really, using Brother Reiser, it won't take a lot of imagination. But I want you to imagine that this is a man that came to our church and he just got saved last Sunday and he was a part of a motorcycle gang. I guess it's kind of true, anyway. And on drugs. And I mean, he beat his wife on a regular basis and was mean to his kids and did a couple stints in jail and stole in the community and blasphemed God. And man, he was... And I like it when they say he was gloriously saved. Folks, there's none of us that wasn't gloriously saved. You know, somebody gets saved at 5 and he got saved. Somebody gets saved out of a life of sin. He was gloriously... No, that young man at 5 was gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. Amen. Now, let me talk to you about some things. Because what we tend to say is... And by the way, if we're not careful, you find out. You watch these kind of guys. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what. They've got a skip in their step. But they're the ones saying amen in church. They're the ones that when preachers preaching about sin, they're back there crying and saying, oh yes, listen young people, listen. They're the ones usually volunteering first to do this, that, and the other. You know, they're the ones that's not afraid to bring their alabaster box of ointment, putting it in the offering plate. I mean, they just look at, and you know what? God did so much for me, I can't ever do enough. And if we're not careful, and I'm not saying Christians this way, and you know what? If he is, it's not so much his failings as it is our failings. But if this boy grows up and becomes an 18-year-old boy, and he walks around and says, well, you know what? That guy was a sinner. He got saved. He was a 500-pence Christian, but when Jesus saved me, I was just a 50-pence, so I can't love Jesus as much as he's done. I'm going to try to correct that thinking this morning. Because, Tristan, the honest truth is, you ought to love Jesus more than somebody that I just described over here. You ought to love Jesus more than Ron Allen loved Jesus. You ought to love Jesus more than some of the men, and I won't embarrass any men in here, but there's men in this room that was saved out of a hellish life, saved out of a life of sin, saved, and they've got a whole bushel basket full of regrets and scars and memories that they wish they didn't have. But you know what? You and your generation and this group of young people and young people that were rotten, cursed, you ought to be saying, when we're preaching about salvation by grace, when we preach about what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, you and this group ought to be saying amen louder than this group. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to show you some things this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to show you real quickly, and we'll run through these lickety-split because I'm going to wrap it up and give you a conclusion and help you this morning. But Romans chapter number 5, I want to show you verse number 12. Let me tell you about all of us. This is true about Tristan. This is true about the man that Jonathan Reiser is representing. It's true about any sinful man saved out of a horrible life of sin and a young man that's saved at a young age. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Notice this. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon, what's the next word? All men, for that all have sinned. Now let me just say this first of all. When this man was born, he was born as a baby. He inherited what we call an Adamic or an Adamic nature. And that just means a nature that came from Adam's failure. He was born into sin. Now, mamas, look up here. Daddies, look up here. I'm going to talk about your babies for a minute. You did not have that baby. And they will become a sinner the first time they're old enough to consciously defy or disobey one of the commands of God. You do not have a baby that is pure and innocent and sinless just because, watch this, it's going to shock you, just because they have not yet sinned. The minute, that's why David says, in sin my mother did conceive me. He wasn't talking about the act that caused the conception. He was talking about the fact from conception, I'm a sinner. The bloodline's contaminated. We don't become sinners when we sin. We become sinners when we're conceived. You know why? Because, watch this, a mama sinner and a daddy sinner, guess what kind of baby they have? A baby sinner. And Adam was the first sinner, and Eve, and every, listen, sin became in our nature. It's the nature, it's in their nature, and you're going to find out in the first very few months of life that that is in the nature of that precious, pure, what we call, quote-unquote, innocent baby. It's in their nature. They have a deprived nature, a depraved nature. What are you saying? I said a baby does not become a sinner when it first chooses to exercise disobedience to God. A baby is born a sinner. We are all sinners. Born corrupt. Born in iniquity. Born lost. Born guilty. Born infected. Born in sin. We're all born in sin. And you know what? That's just as much true of him when he was born. If he, listen, I was, who in here, I can't say that, my mom and dad weren't saying, who was born, and when you were born, your mom and dad were both born again Christians. Would you raise your hand? When you were born, your mom and dad were both born, okay, Jeffrey and Nathan, well that's debatable, Nathan, Jeffrey and Nathan and Brother Bovenshin, and okay, I want you to listen to me. You know what, I'm glad your mom and dad was saved, but you know what, the minute you were conceived, you were still a sinner. You were a depraved sinner. The day you were born, they should have not sent an announcement out. You know, those signs that say, baby boy, you know, announcing a baby boy, announcing a baby girl. They should have put a sign in the yard announcing a sinner. No, this is good for us. Yeah, this is good for us. Yeah, there's too many Baptist people walking around acting like, you know what, God didn't have to do much to save you. I mean, you were pretty good after all. You were pretty good anyway. You hadn't done much wrong anyway. That's, by the way, that's why you don't love Him. That's why you don't love Him much. That's why you don't weep. That's why you won't kneel. That's why you won't cry. That's why you won't sacrifice. Because God didn't have to do much to save you. Now, He had to do a lot to save Brother Abel. He had to do a lot to save Brother Klein. He had to do a lot to save Tim Burke. He had to do a lot to save Hal Hall. But He didn't have to do much to save you. I got saved when I was 5 years old, and God had to do as much to save me as He had to do to save you. And it was as much grace to save me as it was to save you, Brother Klein. Amen. And you know what? Shame on me if I don't love Him as much as you love Him. Shame on me if I don't love Him as much as you love Him. I owe Him more, not less. You know why? Because I was born in sin just like these men were. Listen. Well, let's see how much sin they do, and then we'll qualify as far as how much of a sinner they are. Listen, you're a double dipped, 100 proof sinner from the moment that your mother conceived you. Now that's number one. We're all born into sin. Now let me get you over to James chapter number 2. Brother Jerry, I was kind of hoping for a Joel Osteen message this morning. I wanted to come in and be uplifted and patted on the back and told me that I'm okay and you're okay and we're all okay. We're not all okay. We're all a mess. We're all a mess. James chapter 2. Yeah, I'm going to discourage you a little bit, but at the end I'm going to encourage you. We need to face some things that are absolutely true. James chapter 2, look at verse number 8. Number 1, we're all born in sin. Number 2, here's another one. We all, A-L-L, all are guilty of breaking every commandment of God. Now, wait a minute. You're not going to try to sell me that this guy, 5 years old, was as guilty of breaking every sin and every commandment, breaking as many... I said we're all guilty of breaking every commandment of God. James chapter 2, note if you will, verse number 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, by the way, the subject here is the way that this church was treating some people compared to another. You know, there were the bad sinners, there were the good sinners. There were the really, really, really bad sinners and the ones that hardly sinned at all. Matter of fact, God really, you know, I'm not even sure he needed to send Jesus to save them. They were practically there anyway. That's a devilish, devilish way of thinking. Notice what he said here. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin or convinced of the law of transgressors. And whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet, watch this, and whosoever, I think that's all, isn't it? A-L-L, all? For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of A-L-L, all. Now, Tristan, by the time you were five, I'm not going to ask your parents, but I'm going to guess by the time you're five, you committed at least one sin. Can I get verification here that maybe, okay, all right. Let me tell you something. When you broke one of the laws or the commandments of God, in God's eyes, you were as guilty as if you broke every one of them. You see, this guy maybe didn't get saved till he was 50 years old. Maybe he didn't get saved till. Maybe he broke 150 of the commands of God, and this guy only broke 25 of the commands of God when he got saved, and he'd already got to the 150. Matter of fact, I know this guy. I'd say more like maybe 1,200. Maybe 1,500. I don't know. Are you getting this? Well, let me tell you something. The minute that he first sinned and willingly broke one commandment, as well as already being born contaminated, born a sinner. The minute he first just told his first lie or took without his mama's permission that extra jelly bean, God looked down and said, "You're as guilty of breaking every law as this guy that spent a whole lifetime breaking them." Now that means some of you that got saved when you were young, like I did, 5 years of age, you know what you ought to do? You ought to clap your hands. Because there's never been a person that's ever gotten saved in the history of mankind that was as big a sinner as you are. And that I was. Because see, God, here's what we do. We've got this whole thing where this person's a bad sinner and this person's not so bad sinner. No, God said, you break one law and you're on the same boat. By the way, this kind of blows up your whole work salvation thing, doesn't it? No, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. You don't understand. You're just damaging my ego. I mean, I draw my self-esteem from the fact that I'm better than other people in the community. I'm even better than other people in the church I attend. No, you're not. You're just as wicked as anybody else that's ever breathed breath. You're just as wicked as Adolf Hitler. And so am I. By the way, how much you love Jesus? When's the last time you wept when you thought about what He done for you? When's the last time God spoke to your heart and asked for that alabaster ointment? When's the last time you fell at His feet and you couldn't get up? You know why? Because you think you're better than Adolf Hitler. Oh, this is good, man. This is exciting. Yeah. Amen. You girls all look so nice, all clean and scrubbed, dressed nice. You know what? Took as much grace to save them as it does save the woman that's walking the streets up in Indianapolis and sold herself last night. She stumbled into a Baptist church to get saved this morning. You know what? Take as much grace to save them as it did to save her. Equal in God's eyes. Equal in God's eyes. That's why you ought to clap your hands, girls. That's why when the preacher's preaching on salvation, some of you were saved at 5, 6, and 7, you ought to have a Holy Ghost fit. You ought to get up and take your shoes off and clap them above your head. Well, not you, brother. No. Brother, you might be excited, but the rest of us would be dead. Amen? No, wait a minute. The Christian school ought to be excited when it's preached about salvation and deliverance and what Christ Jesus paid. Because you know what? We were all born sinners. Before we ever actively made the decision or could actively make the decision of sin, we were already sinners. We had a contaminated bloodline. We had that Adamic sin nature already deeply rooted and embedded and infected every cell of our being. Not only that, you know what? When we chose to do our very first sin, I mean, we made a conscious decision to disobey. God chopped it up, put every sin on our list, and we were guilty of all of them. Is that what the Bible says or not? Amen. I mean, I got saved at Rock Run Baptist Church long before I even knew what some sins were, but that didn't mean I wasn't guilty of them. Amen. Now let me give you something else. Let's move on. Isaiah 64. This is why it's laughable when some people think, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven. You don't understand, Brother Ross, I'm not as bad as some people. God's going to take my good and put it on one side of the scale, and God's going to take my bad and put it on the other side of the scale. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that, because you've got a problem even with that theory. Isaiah chapter 64, if you will. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all, notice this, our righteousnesses are as what? Now, here's the problem with your theory. You know what God said? You say, well, wait a minute, that may be true. Maybe I was born into sin, and maybe I don't know about this whole thing about me making one sin and being guilty of all. Well, then tear James chapter 2 out of your Bible. But I don't know about that. But I know this, I've done a lot of good things in my life, and that's going to make up for this. Let me tell you what God's opinion of your righteousness is. And He even says this so that we're not confused. Your righteousnesses. Did you notice that's plural? So in other words, no matter how many righteousnesses you have, you know what He says? He said, in your power, in your sinfulness, when you go to do something that man would applaud and say, boy, that's a good thing. You know what God says? Compared to the righteousness of God, it stinks like filthy rags. You say, well, but Brother Jerry, I can't believe you're comparing these two people. This is a good boy. Let me tell you about his good. His good stinks. His good's filthy. I could spend the rest of my life trying to do everything that you could imagine to try to earn God's respect. I could try to be as righteous as I could, as good as I could, went and do all the things. You know what? If I took all of them and said, here, God, I've got all these. Please put them on the side of the scale. Well, put them on the good side. He'd take all of that and he'd put it on the bad side along with the sin, because it's contaminated. Let me tell you something about me and you. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Let me tell you about us. Even when we do good, we never have a pure motive. Everything we do is touched by sin. There's a little bit of pride in everything we do. There's a little bit of, I hope somebody notices everything we do. There's a little bit of lifting ourselves up. I mean, the purest moment of our life where we do the most righteous thing we can, and God says, yeah, well, that's filthy rags. So, the man who wants to say, all right, okay, God, I admit, I'm a sinner. But when I get the judgment, see, I want you to take the good that I do and the bad that I do, and I want you to put it, God's going to put it all in the same time. See, the only thing that can even that out is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so, young people, listen, I'm glad that you go to a Christian school. I'm glad that you go soul winning on the soul winning bus. I'm glad you help on a bus route. I'm glad that you are try to do extra things for grandma and grandpa and your neighbors. I'm glad of all those things. But understand, all of that stacked up together did not impress God one bit. The only thing that could make up for me and your sinful condition was the pure and precious and sinless life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when He sacrificed His blood, but listen, His righteousness was pure and His blood is pure. So yeah, Jerry Ross got saved at 5, but I was born into sin, and I was guilty of every commandment, breaking every commandment by the time I was 5 when I got saved. And anything I had that is good was already contaminated by sin to the point where God says it's a filthy rag. How am I doing so far? I'm beginning to think that maybe at 5 years of age, I was just as bad as that guy over there. I'm thinking that maybe I owed as much as he did. I'm thinking I ought to love Jesus as much as he did. Now, let me give you the last one. This was the one that's startling. Don't forget this. Number one, we're all born sinners. Number two, we all are guilty of breaking every commandment. Number three, we all have polluted righteousness. We all have polluted righteousness. Number four, don't forget this. We all were saved from a wicked life. Now, this is where I want you young people. This is why I believe that this group ought to love Jesus more, not less, than this group. Because we were all saved from a wicked life. Well, wait a minute. I mean, you know, he was a little stinker sometimes, but Brother Jerry, he was 5. Watch this. Don't miss what I'm going to say. God saves people on in the years who've lived a wicked life. He saves them out of a wicked life. 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds get saved around here. He saved them from a wicked life. Woo! My mom and dad got saved when I was 5. My mom and dad took me to church when I was 5. My mom and dad got me into the gospel when I was 5. I got saved when I was 5. If they hadn't made those decisions, and if I hadn't gotten saved at that age, listen to me, I can sit around and point at everybody. I can be a Pharisee and say, how dare he not know who's touching him? She's a sinner. You know, the truth is, if I hadn't gotten saved at a young age, my life may make hers look like Mother Teresa's. Listen, if you were saved at a young age, you have no idea what you may have been saved from. What things you might have done. God saved you from that. Now this is where I say, if there's going to be a tipping of the scales and who ought to love him more, maybe this guy ought to love him more. Maybe someone like me ought to love him more. I went to Bible college and I watched some of these guys and they were excited about salvation. It was fresh what Jesus done for me, saved him from a life of sin. And I used to think to myself, well, wait a minute, you know what? You have to live a sinful life to get saved at it, to have that kind of love and devotion and dedication. And as I began to read the scriptures and study and study the preaching, I realized, wait a minute, I was saved out of that. And I was saved from that. Only I don't have to have the same scars that they have. I don't have to have the same memories that they have. I don't have to have the same regrets that they have. Man, I ought to love Jesus more, not less. More, not less. If I call this young man's name, you probably wouldn't recognize his name, but I think you might recognize the last name. Some of you would. I went to college with a young man. He wasn't a bad guy. But his dad was kind of a big shot in fundamentalism at that time. I used to sit in chapel right here. Preacher was here, and I'd sit in chapel right here. The pulpit was here. He sat in the next section over, close, a little closer to the front than me. So I could watch this guy. A few rows in front of me sat a young man by the name of Raymond Santiago. And Raymond was saved at 23 years of age out of the streets of Chicago, out of a life of being a gang member, a drug dealer. I mean, what we would call a hellish lifestyle. Raymond came in with a big old Bible in his hand and a wild look in his eye and a love for Jesus flowing out of every pore of his body, and all he wanted to do was just figure out this whole thing out and how do I serve God. And the preacher would begin to preach. And they'd get on this thing about Jesus paid it all, or the grace of Almighty God, or the delivering power of God. Brother Raymond, man, he'd just get loose. And I always called him a bouncer. And he probably was at one point in his life. I have no idea what all he did. But he'd start doing this. He'd start bouncing when the preacher, amen, amen. He'd start bouncing. And then next thing you know, he'd be up on his pew and he'd be praising God and he'd be tears running down his face and be waving that big old black Bible. And across the aisle from him was this guy that was born to a Christian family, raised in a Christian home. His dad, kind of a big shot preacher. He sat with a couple guys like him, and I remember watching Raymond. I remember watching them, and he'd look it over at him, and he'd point it, and he'd smirk and laugh and make fun of his excitement about what God has done for all of us. By the way, that wasn't a bad guy. You know what his problem was? He thought when God saved him, it only cost him 50. And Raymond realized it cost God everything. Everything. I sat there and looked at that and I said to myself, you know what? I don't have to go out there and be a drug dealer. I don't have to go out there and run the streets. I don't have to have the morals of a back alley dog for a number of years. I don't have to do those things to be a drunkard. I don't have to spend time in jail to realize what God's done for me. So you know what? I decided I was going to become a bouncer. You know what? It'd be nice if some preacher's kids became bouncers. Some deacon's kids became bouncers. Some Christian school teacher's kids become bouncers. Some poor member's kids became bouncers. I mean, where they started realizing that it took as much grace to save them as it did to save anybody. If you look down your nose, these bus kids come in and get saved and get excited about Jesus. Brother, you ought to be more excited about Jesus. You ought to be more excited about Jesus. Now, here's the question. How much do you love Jesus? I'll tell you. You love Him as much as to the depth that you figured out you've been forgiven. Everyone in here, whether you're saved, whether you were saved at 5 or 50, whether you were reared in church or the tavern, no matter where you are or what you've done, when Jesus saved you, He forgave you much. And you ought to love Him much. Thank you, gentlemen. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you, Tristan, for helping me out. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You start a fire down in the depths of our soul. Help us to realize how much it cost You. Help us to realize how much we owed. Help us to realize how wicked we were. Help us to realize, Lord, it didn't take partial grace for some and full grace for the other. It took full grace for everyone. Help us to realize there's no 50s and 500s and 5,000s. We're all just completely at the mercy of Almighty God. We all owe much. Help us to realize we're born in sin. Help us to realize if we broke one commandment, we're guilty in God's eyes of breaking every commandment. Help us to realize we all have polluted righteousness. Help us to realize we all were saved from a wicked lifestyle. Some saved out, some saved from, but we're all saved from a wicked lifestyle. God, I pray that You'd look down from heaven this morning as the realizations of these truths touch the heart of God's people. I pray, Lord, that as You measure the love we have in our heart for You, that You see it climbing and climbing and climbing with the realization of what You did to save us. Lord, may it never be said that an alcoholic saved out of alcoholism, as wonderful that is, may it never be said that they love Jesus more than Jerry Ross. May nobody that was saved out of the drug culture, may it never be said that they love You more than me. May it never be said that some prostitute that was saved out of a hellish lifestyle, may it never be said that she loves You or He loves You more than this preacher loves You. May we as God's people that have been given so much and saved from so much and protected from so much, may we love You as we ought to love You. And may that, Lord, may that be apparent in our humility, in our service, in our tears, in our affection, and in our sacrifice. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. If you're here this morning, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, nobody looking around here this morning, said, Brother Jerry, I've never even been saved, but man, it sounds good. Oh, let me say something. It's good. Oh, it's good. Woo! It's good. I've never even been saved. I mean, not what you're talking about. I'm talking about somebody that may have come here and you know what? Some of your friends went up and prayed a prayer with a teacher or with a children's church worker at one point, and you went up there and did the same thing. But the honest truth is, there was no conviction of sin. The honest truth is, there was no understanding of the gospel. But you understand now. You understand what you are in the sight of God now. You understand it now. You understand it now. You get it now. Brother Jerry, I need to be forgiven. Amen. Amen. God's in the forgiven business. I need to be saved. Amen. Amen. Brother Jerry, I'm a church kid. You need to be saved. Brother Jerry, if you knew what my life was, you wouldn't even let me in here. Folks, listen to me. Salvation's equal for everybody. Forgiveness is thorough. It cleanses everything. It changes us. Remakes us. Is everybody here this morning? Anybody here this morning say, Preacher, I'm not saved. I've had mom, dad, mom fooled, dad fooled. I tell everybody I'm saved. The God's truth is I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I've never been saved. Would you raise your hand? Preacher, people in the church here think I am, but I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Maybe you're here for the first time. You've never come to church. And maybe you're a first-time visitor, and you say, "Preacher, man, I want to get saved. I need to be saved this morning. I know that. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I won't come get you. I won't call your name out. But I want to pray for anybody like that." God bless you, buddy. I see your hand there. Anybody else? "Preacher, I want to be saved. God loves me. God sent His Son to die for me. Yes, He did. I want to be saved." I'll wait just a minute. "That's me, preacher. God's dealing with my heart heavy. I see you, buddy. God bless you." Anybody else? In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. That means we're going to stand and sing a song. Not yet. When we begin to sing, if you'll leave your pew, come up the nearest aisle and see Brother Reiser here. He'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved, and you can be saved today. And I want you to make that decision. I want to pray for you because I promised I'd do that. How many say, "Preacher, God used that message in my life this morning, and I want to love Jesus more than I've ever loved Him. I needed to hear that this morning." Would you raise your hand? I needed to hear that this morning. I needed to be reminded what God saved me from. Whether you are 5 or 50, I needed to be remembered. I reminded. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for this young man that raised his hand. Lord, I remember as a young man sitting in church and having the gospel preached and feeling the conviction of God on my life. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I got saved that morning. That morning, I pray that this morning this young man would step out, come to the front, receive Jesus as his Savior. Give him the courage to do that. I pray for all of us, Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to love you more. God, help us to love you more than we've ever loved you before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.